I am so thankful that I get to be here because for the past 20 summers, I've been at the Wilds Christian Camp. I tell people, I was made for camp ministry. But this year, we only got to have 3 weeks of camp, and then we had to close down. And so I have had both feet firmly planted in midair. I have not known what to do with myself. And so thank you so much for extending me this invitation where I get to feel at least a little bit useful again. And man, we had a great time with the teens. We lived in the book of Ruth, the eighth book of the Bible, and we got to just see God's love and mercy and sovereignty. And teens, I want you to understand something. You should be extra grateful because I did not make you come up and assume the role of one of those characters, especially Boaz, the threshing floor scene. And I do this at camp sometimes. I'll have counselors come up and be Ruth and Naomi and Orpah and Boaz. And one summer I chose for the role of Boaz, the blue team leader. And he was not a man of great stature. He was about yay high. And so there he was on the threshing floor, and he had the cover over him. And Ruth went into him gently and subtly and began rolling up the blanket. But it took her about 6 or 7 tries because he was so small to actually find his feet. And finally, she rolled it up enough to reveal his toes, and I lost the entire audience because they thought that was very funny. So I've known Pastor Joe, yay, unto these 22, 23 years. I've known Pastor Dave for about a dozen years, but there is someone here, folks, that goes far beyond that. And that is Dr. Chuck Bumgartner. Because he and I, we were contemporaries at Northland Baptist Bible College. And I'll remember, he was a couple years older than me, and I came in as a freshman. Now, at Northland, you got to understand, there was like a hierarchy. There's your student, and they're okay. But then, if you are very spiritual and a real Christian, you could be a RA. And it's like, whoa, resident assistant. If I could only achieve and attain this level of humanity. But what transcended every level, folks, was this phenomenal creature called a Northern Light. This was the singing team of the college. This was the finest of the finest, the best of the best. And here I am, I'm coming in as a pimply-faced freshman, and I'm sitting down there, and here's Chuck as a junior, Northern Light. And they all introduce themselves before they sing. And I still remember, I'm sitting there, and he's like, yes, hello, I am Chuck Bumgartner, majoring in theological rocket science and pastoral saving the world. And I'm like, dude, I have no hope. I can't be like that. He's a man. And so God kept Chuck around a little bit longer. And actually, God saved me while I was there at Northland. And I'll never forget this, folks, because I stayed an extra year. And I was on the basketball team. I was not a Northern Light, all right? I was into sports, so I needed Jesus. And I remember we were in this master's class, and I walk in the room with my bag and everything, and Chuck's there with his stack of books and everything, and he just graciously, very humbly, turns to me and says, Bob, this is Dr. Braithwaite's 20th Century American Church History. This is a master's class. And in his kindness and grace, he was trying to lead me. And, you know, I think the gym is, you missed the gym, Bob. And so, but we got to spend a whole semester together. And what a delight, what a joy it is to see friends along the journey that still love Jesus. Amen? And if we're still in the fold, if we're still in the faith, we don't get any of that glory. He gets all the glory. And this morning, I just want to, by God's grace, fulfill Psalm 78, which talks about how we need to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And I want to do that by way of personal testimony and how the gospel has shaped and influenced me and my family. Kind of jump off of Romans 1:16 here, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news, the best news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that when He rose from the grave, He validated all of His words and, as it were, put His heel on the serpent's neck and claimed the victory over sin and death and hell forever. For it is the power of God unto salvation." Folks, do we believe that the gospel is still as potent right now in 2020 as it was in Acts chapter 2? Has the Spirit of God lost any of its potency? The Spirit that He's placed into our hearts that cry out, "Abba, Father," it is the same. Because our God is unchanging and He is powerful. And something that is powerful, it has ripple effects. It has lasting and permanent effects upon effects upon effects. I look back at my own family. My parents were first generation Christians. There was no gospel influence in their homes as they were growing up, but there was a faithful pastor who started knocking on doors. This is back in the 70s. Knocking on doors, and my dad invited him in, and he would listen to the pastor, and the pastor kept coming week after week after week, and my dad would reject, but he was friendly. And then one night, well, it was a God moment, the Holy Spirit light bulb moment, and I was a little kid, maybe 3 years old, walking across the floor, and the pastor said, "Mr. Roberts, what would you do for your child?" And my dad didn't miss a beat, and he says, "Well, I'd lay down my life for my kid." The pastor looked at him with eyes of love and kindness and authority and says, "Mr. Roberts, do you understand that God has already done that for you?" John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, Mr. Roberts, so that you could have eternal life, everlasting life." And his jaw just went slack. And the pastor got up and started walking away. And my mom says, "Pastor, look, he's listening. Why are you leaving?" And the pastor very wisely says, "I think he's had enough for this week." And he came back the next week, and both my mom and dad came to Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And really, that gospel power has created ripple effects for those many, many years. I'm part of that. I'm caught up in the wave of that really goes back to Acts chapter 2, that may even go all the way back to the proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15. The power of God has been rippling its effects. And we're caught up in that by the grace of God. Has the gospel changed you? Do you have love, joy, peace in your heart? When you go to the deepest part in your soul, is there something there? Is there something substantive that says, "Yes, it's the truth. It's real. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, as I said, I've been a privilege to minister at the Wilds for about the past 20 years. I graduated Northland Baptist Bible College in 1996, and then I went to Heart of America Theological Seminary, and then I went on staff at a church there for a few years. And I got married a little bit later in life. I was 34 years old on the day that I got married. And then, for the first time ever, folks, for the first time ever, this Bible college graduate had a little extra money. Yeah. Because they don't teach you that at Bible college. They don't teach you how to make money. They teach you how to beg for money. And they don't teach that very well. Especially at Northland, because we're all broke to this day, right? But I had extra money, and so what do you do? Well, it's the American dream. I mean, we're saturated with that. We've lived in it all of our lives. And so we got a house, and not just any house. We got a house overlooking a river, an emerald green river. And the living room was 40 feet by 25 feet and had beautiful wooden floors. And the part of the house that was looking out over the river was all windows. So I could actually come down in the morning, folks, sit on my couch, look out over the river. On the other side of the river, there was a mountain of green, lush trees and grass. And some mornings, you could see the mist rising off the river. And the fawns and the deer would come to my river to I am living the dream, the American dream. It's amazing how uniquely unfulfilling the American dream is, folks. And God began to stir by His grace and His kindness. He began to stir in my heart and my wife's heart. And we started praying separately, and then we began to pray corporately because we realized God was kind of doing the same thing in both of our hearts. Like, is this really what God has for us? I mean, it just seems like we're getting really attached to this temporal world, and maybe God needs to shake us up. And so we started praying that way, and this was the summer now of 2010, and about the sixth or seventh week of summer camp, there was a man from Hong Kong that came to the wilds, and he was a pastor. His name was Wong. Wong from Hong Kong. You can't go wrong with Wong from Hong Kong. And have you ever just had just a kindred spirit with somebody? You know, I kind of have that with your pastor. Just take a moment to brag on him. If you said, Bob, is there somebody in this world that cares for you besides your wife and your mommy and daddy? I'd say, yeah, Joe Henson. I've never doubted your care for me, man. What a gift. What a shepherd's heart God has given you. And I have to step back in now to my sermon, brother, because I got kind of emotional thinking about that. And by the way, God has given you a couple of gifts here at the church, Dave as well. And what a joy it was for me to minister with Dave, because I said, Dave, you're such a blessing because I have like a safety net. Like if I get going and talking to the teens, I just know, Dave, you're going to be able to kind of clean up my messes with good theology and good Bible. So he has laser beam precision, and he always directs us to focus on the Lord. So I'm just so thankful for that. So getting back now into my story, Wong from Hong Kong. And we just hit it off. We had a like-mindedness and just a kindred spirit. And he says, Bob, can you help me with a project? This is about 2 days after I met him. And I said, yeah, I'd love to help you with a project. He says, because I have a unique opportunity. There's a school here, a public school, with about 1,200 students, secondary students. And I know the leadership there. And they've asked me to find a man and a woman, a couple, who will come and teach English. Holy Spirit light bulb moment. Bam. And then he said this. He says, but they also want me to find a Christian couple who's willing to share the love of Jesus to the students. And the light bulb got brighter. And I looked down at him. And I said, Cedric, I think you're talking about me and my wife. And he goes, really? I said, well, let me go check first. All right. So this is some pragmatic, practical marriage tips here, guys. Get mom's permission. And so I went back to my wife and I said, honey, you know that guy that I met as the Cedric, and we've been talking, and I told her the opportunity, and she didn't miss a beat. And she says, man, that sounds like us. And that sounds like maybe what God's, how He's answering our prayers. And so 2 months, folks, after I met Wong from Hong Kong, we sold a bunch of stuff and we got on a plane and we went to a foreign land. And that is the first night that I was there. And there was an amazing revelation, which is I do not fit in Hong Kong because everything is about 20 to 30% smaller there. This, my friend, is actually a 5-star hotel. Those are 5-star beds, and they are the same consistency as concrete. This is the school that we were privileged to work at. And I just want to help those of you teens, maybe some college students that think that your place of higher education is strict. You ain't seen nothing yet. These kids, they have to come. They have a very strict dress code. In fact, as they're walking into the school gates, there's like 8 sets of eyeballs. Staff of the school watching, making sure there's no makeup, no jewelry, no hair coloring, and that every article of clothing is exactly as it should be. And they would have to come into this vast outdoor basketball court area, and for 30 minutes every morning before school starts, they have to stand here in these lines listening to one of the staff address them from the lectern. There's a big podium up there, kind of above a platform. And every morning, folks, the message was pretty much the same. It went kind of like this. You students are so lazy. Work harder! Or a variation on that theme. And so we heard a lot of those messages. And in Hong Kong, it's actually a semi-tropical climate, okay? And so there would actually be teachers on either side of the 1,200 students with wheelchairs, because occasionally we would have students actually just drop like flies. They would faint in the hot sun. And so you'd see a kid just go down, and the teacher would take the wheelchair, put the kid on the wheelchair, and we would never see that child again. No, I'm kidding. They would get medical attention. So Hong Kong is actually the world's most vertical city. It's about 8 million people now in a space one-third the size of Rhode Island. And to contrast that, Rhode Island has 1 million people, and you feel crowded there. I mean, have you ever been there? All the Dunkin' Donuts, they take up half the space. And here in Hong Kong, 8 million people, one-third the size of Rhode Island. You don't build out, you build up. We lived on the 34th story of a skyscraper our first year that we were there. I like to describe Hong Kong like this, that no matter where you are standing, there are five people that want to be standing there at any given moment. So here I am as a teacher in the secondary school, and you can see some of the kids there, and aren't they cute? Aren't they adorable? And they're actually wearing camouflage because they were at a real junior boot camp that was actually by the Chinese military, and they were there for 2 weeks. And then I was there with another American. That's my friend Danny, and you can see them preparing him for the sacrifice there. And actually, it's a science experiment, and they like to use bamboo to do things like that over there. Here's one of the classes that I was privileged to teach, and you're going to hear them say something to you, and I want you to see if you can discern it, okay? And this is not at all to mock or scorn or that kind of thing, but it's to help you understand what the open door was that got me into Hong Kong.
Good afternoon, students!
Clear as a bell, right? They actually said, good afternoon, people in America. And so here, folks, is the open door that God allowed us to step through. The English language, it's in high demand. And you don't have to be that great at speaking it, because they want you. They want you over there. And that's the door that we walk through, the English language. In Hong Kong, they learn English from the time they're about 3 or 4 years old, and they tend to be able to read and write it better than they can speak it. So I gave them this assignment. I said, I want you to tell me something about yourself. And so here's what one boy said. He said, hi, I'm a boy. I like girl. And so that's biblical. And I am a clever, sporty boy. I like to play badminton. My maths is very good. Then he says one of the most beautifully expressed sentences ever penned in the English language. He says, my cup of tea is corn. So let me exegete that. Cup of tea is like a British idiom. So he said, oh, my cup of tea is Pastor Joe Henson. Oh, I like him, you know. I mean, you really, 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 really like it. My cup of tea, that means you really, really, really like. So he says, I really, 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 really like corn. But notice, that's a capital C, because he's not talking about the vegetable. He's talking about a girl named Corn. Now, here is the awesome part about Chinese culture. They get a Chinese name, but then they're able to choose their own English name. And I know some doozies. I know a girl named Orange. I know a girl named Shoes. She says, hello, I am Shoes. No, those are Shoes. I am also Shoes. I know a boy named Bap Monopoly. And then my favorite name of all time, a 14-year-old young man who introduced himself, hello, Roberts, I am Annoying Music. Okay. It's But then he helped me out. He says, just call me AM. Call me AM for short. So he's describing the glories and wonders and beauties of this girl named Corn, and he goes into it. She likes to eat corn and corn ice cream, but she doesn't like me. So we see it is truly a universal problem. All right. So the students, I went there to teach, but after about a month, people realized that I would make a far better mascot than a teacher. And so I just kind of became like the big brother of the kids. And they actually put, this is a true story, I'm big in Hong Kong, all right? They put up a billboard of me near the town square. I am big in Hong Kong. And I just kind of became the school mascot, and I noticed something really interesting happen. I'd be walking down the hallways of this school, and every now and then a kid would float out their hand as I'm passing by and pat my belly. And I'm like, what? What is going on? I mean, I know you're a Buddhist, but really? And it just kept happening more and more. And then they would get bolder, and kids would start to say a comment as I passed by, and as they would keep their hand on my belly, and they would say something to the effect of, oh, powerful. And then one kid, he would actually stop me in my tracks, and it was very awkward. He'd just stand there, put his hand on my belly, look up at me, and say something. And my favorite thing he ever said to me, he'd be like, oh, potato chip! And so, here's the deal. Like, in Hong Kong, I mean, in America, I feel fairly confident about my fitness and shape, especially if I go to Walmart after 8 p.m. But in Hong Kong, like, I was huge to them. And they would tell me about it. I mean, just right to my face. Whoa, Mr. Wabbits, you are so fat. And I would go home to my wife, and I'm like, honey, I don't think they like me. Like, remember all that stuff we read in the States about Asian kids being respectful and how we were so hopeful? They're not like that at all. I mean, they're like mocking me. But then I realized, I figured it out, that is how they show love. That is their love language, all right? Asia has a sixth love language, which is mocking and insulting you to your face. And so I started throwing it back at them. They'd be like, oh, you are so fat. And I'm like, yeah, but you're ugly. Oh, yeah, you're right, man, you're right. And so we were able to achieve real gospel bridges through these kind of interactions. And so the kids, man, they would want to share everything with me, especially like if it was food, and they wanted me to try all those kind of things. I got to take kids out on field trips, and especially to play sports with them and basketball with them. Had a really enjoyable time connecting over those kind of things. I still have many, many friends over there that whenever I do visit Hong Kong, I'm able to reconnect with them. Many of those relationships happen through sports. Here's a lesson in cross-cultural communications. You're going to meet a young man named Kevin, and I want you to be alert and consider, what is Kevin asking?
So we're having a little lunchtime fun, playing table tennis, and probably don't need to say this, but the level of play over here is superior, quite superior. I just actually...
When is Lao?
Yes, Kevin?
When is Lao?
Where is Lao?
When is now?
When is now? I don't know. You mean the time?
Yeah.
It's 1:30.
All right, so he came to me. He said, when is now? I thought he said, where is Lao? I'm like, well, he's everywhere, man. There's a lot of Laos here. He said, when is now, the time? So Hong Kong is actually two islands and a big peninsula, so it's largely surrounded by the ocean. The big peninsula of Hong Kong is connected to Chinese mainland. If you've been watching the news at all, you see China encroaching more and more. They were supposed to wait until 2047 before they did this, but China's getting a little bit more aggressive, saying, no, we want to absorb Hong Kong now. I got to go on these field trips, like I said, and hang out with the kids, and then, of course, in Hong Kong, you always take the public transportation wherever you go. And when you're on public transit, you're either reading, sleeping, or on your tablet, or taking photos of people doing that. You can see me and my wife there in the shadow. And this is the kids actually coming into a morning assembly time at the school. And I want you to look up front and kind of notice the podium and platform. Okay, this is the morning assembly time. Right now it's about 7:52 a.m. here in Hong Kong. And what's happening is all of the students here at the secondary school will come out and line up on the basketball court area. There's 1,200 students, so it's quite a problem. And right up near the front here is where the podium would be. And one of the staff or the principal or the vice principal would teach for 25, 30 minutes before classes began. After about 2 months of us being there, the principal came to me. And guys, in Asia, here in America, the boss is a big deal. But in Asia, the boss is like one step removed from divinity, all right? He says jump, you say how high, sir, and let me do it twice. He is a huge deal. And so it was a big deal that the principal was calling me to his office, Principal Chan, and I was nervous. And I went into his office, and the principal said, Mr. Roberts, we're so glad you're here. And I said, oh, we are too. We love being here at the school. We love the kids. He says, Mr. Roberts, I have a request. And I say, oh, man, I would be happy to help you, sir. He says, I want you to give the morning assembly speech. Oh, okay. You mean like the part before school begins out on the basketball courts? Yes. For 20, 25 minutes, you want me to talk? He said, yes. And then I said, what do you want me to talk about? And here are his very words. He said, oh, just share your heart. Just share your heart. And I thought, wow, what an open door. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for taking a big dork with a big mouth over here. And then once I'm on the ground, then you sovereignly leading and opening up these doors. And I thought when he said, share your heart, it was another Holy Spirit light bulb moment. I said, I'm going for it, man. I'm going for the gospel. And I told my wife, and she's like, are you sure? You know, maybe you should kind of ease into it and, you know, just give a little short devo. And I'm like, honey, no, we're going after it, man. Because who knows if I'm ever going to have this chance again. And that's 1,200 students and 150 staff members. I'm going to tell them the gospel. And so I'm like, I'm pumped. I'm excited. I'm going to do it. And I planned the message. I was going to really use simple English because they will understand about 80%, 80 to 90% of what you're saying. And I wanted to be very careful and precise. And I prayed about it. And I got up there, folks. And I think it was a Wednesday. And I gave the gospel. And I used some illustrations. You got to understand, Hong Kong people are stoic. Like, you don't know what they're thinking. And I got done, and I was really hopeful that somebody would come to me, either a staff member or a student, and say, oh, good job. Boy, we need more of that. And nobody said anything all day. Nobody said anything. And I was getting a little bit insecure, a little bit more nervous. And so I came back Thursday. And I'm like, okay, come on, give me something. I need some feedback. Nobody said anything. Friday morning came. Nobody said anything. Friday afternoon came. And my boss, the head of the English department, said, yes, Mr. Roberts, the principal wants to see you in his office. And I thought, okay, I shouldn't have gone for it. And I'm texting my wife on the way to the principal's office. I'm saying, honey, I think we may be packing our bags tonight. I think I may have been too ambitious. I should have tiptoed into the water, not jumped in with both feet. And folks, glory to God, I want to make my boast in Him. I went into that office and Principal Chan looked at me and he says, hey, I was thinking, can you speak again next week? Folks, I got to give the gospel about a dozen times that semester. And the kids heard it. and the teachers heard it. And you know who else heard it? All around the school, there are skyscrapers that are residential apartment buildings. And I know many of those people heard it too. Their windows were open. And I know for a fact they heard it. Do you know why? Because they would call the school and complain. Who is that man? He is so loud. But glory to God, it tickled the principal. He thought it was the greatest thing ever. And he'd be like, oh, Mr. Thomas, we get more calls about you today. But you keep going. I like what you say. Who gets the glory? He does. Gospel ripple effects. It started with a faithful pastor, Mr. Roberts. Mr. Roberts, let me tell you about the love of Jesus. And here's this guy now, his son in Hong Kong, proclaiming glories of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel is potent. The gospel is powerful. Let me tell you some of the things that God did with his truth. There was a teacher there, still is a teacher there. He's another Wong, Mr. Wong, and he's a big guy. He's almost about as tall as I am. And before we left in 2014, we ended up staying about 4 years here. He said, I want to take you out to tea. And so I went out to tea with Mr. Wong, who is an ancestor worshiper. Most of the folks in Hong Kong would be Taoists, although they would not own that term. But they would say things like, well, I respect my ancestors, or I pray to my dead relatives. And he's one of those. And I was sitting across from him. And it's a big deal when somebody invites you out to tea like that as a foreigner. And went to a special Chinese restaurant, and he's kind of pouring the tea. And then he gets pretty quiet, and you can just see he's got something that he wants to say. And he's showing some emotion, which is the big deal for a Hong Konger. And he says, Mr. Roberts, I want you to know something. He says, the best days ever for me at this school, and I've been here about 15 years, the very best days I've ever had are the days that they let you speak in the morning. He says, because what you said was so different than what anybody else would say. And then he said these words. He says, I feel like if I could have heard you a few more times, I myself would also be a follower of your Jesus. So pray for Mr. Wong. We've been able to reconnect with him because through our relationships in Hong Kong, we're sending Brother Matt Herbster there. And Matt Herbster has met Mr. Wong, and he's gotten the gospel Herbster style, all right, which is potent. And so we recently gave Mr. Wong an English-Chinese Bible, so pray for him. Also want to brag on the Lord for some of the awesome open doors he's allowed us to have through this school. We've been able to bring students from this very same school over to the wilds for about 4 summers now. Isn't that awesome? Ancestor worshipers getting on a plane, flying all the way to America for 2 weeks to hear the gospel truth. Open doors. Ripple effects, guys. Ripple effects. Let me tell you, about 2 summers ago, there was a little girl named Natalie. She was about 14 years old. And she heard the gospel the first week, and it was obvious she had questions. She was asking people, both in English and in Cantonese. There was a sponsor that came with them that actually was a Christian, very solid testimony. So she was talking to her counselor in English, talking to her sponsor in Cantonese. And man, every conversation, she had questions about the Bible and the gospel. So the first week goes by, and then that weekend, man, she's searching, she's seeking, she's asking questions. And then the next week, a camp comes. And Thursday afternoon is when the sponsors reconnect with all the students. They call it family reunions. And all the Hong Kong kids were out there at the snack, outdoor snack, with the sponsors. And I was a little bit late to the meeting. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk, and the snack is over here. And Natalie, this 14-year-old Hong Kong girl, sees me coming. And you have to really understand the meaning here, you have to understand Hong Kong personality. It's very quiet. It's very, very quiet, and keep to yourself and don't make a scene. And she sees me coming down the sidewalk, and she stands up And at the top of her lungs, this little 14-year-old girl who's the shyest thing ever, she screams out, "Hey, Bob!" And she got my attention. And then she saw that she had my attention and she said, "I am saved." Folks, and the joyous is that little girl is going to take Jesus back with her to Hong Kong. And those gospel ripple effects, guess what? By God's grace, are going to keep rippling. Maybe she grows up. Maybe she marries a Christian guy. Maybe her parents see her changed life and her new joys and her better affections and her chasing after something other than what the world has to offer. And they're like, "Wow, what is this treasure?" And they find Jesus through this. Because the gospel is potent. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is dunamis. Praise the Lord for Natalie. Praise the Lord that God could kind of rescue us in a sense from just a life of comfort and ease and aiming all of our money and resources at that goal, and God shaking us up and saying, "No, that's, I've got something else." And folks, I'll be able to rejoice with Natalie someday forever and ever and ever. Just last summer, we had a young man named Sonny come. Sonny was about 16 years old, and his counselor was Micah Shutt. And Micah just had a special burden for this young man. And they were talking the first week, and Sonny had a lot of questions. There was some tenderness there. And then it was Friday of the second week, the day before they left, because they were flying out on Saturday. And Sonny just was ready by God's grace and came to Micah. And Micah was able to leave Sonny to the Lord. And then Micah's testimony is that he asked Sonny, "How do you feel?" after he cried out to Jesus. And Sonny couldn't really articulate it in English. So here's what he did. Sonny took off his shoe. And he very carefully unlaced the entire shoelace out of his shoe. And he held the shoe in one hand and the shoelace in the other hand. He says, "Feels free. Feels good. Feels free." Praise God. The gospel still works. The gospel's still potent. The gospel's still changing lives. And I don't come up here, folks, as Captain Super Christian. It's like, "Oh, well, I've said no to the American dream." I have to say no to it every day. It is crippling. It is binding. And God alone, God's grace alone, is what will rescue us from chasing after something that truly doesn't matter in eternity, that truly doesn't satisfy. And so any of these stories that I tell, any of these praises that I tell, all the glory goes to God. Because if anything good happens, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so if you walk out of here with anything other than the thought of, "Wow, God, you're good, you're big, you can use anyone," then you've missed the point. Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And by God's grace, through this simple, humble testimony of what God did in our family's life, that you would share in this joy, that you would share in His glory and say, "Wow, God, you're still moving. You're a great big God. Not much, but here I am." I want to be part of that. I want to be part of the drama of your redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this power of the gospel. Thank you for the purpose of it. Lord, I thank you for all the truth that we were able to teach and preach in Hong Kong, and I pray that you would continue to water those seeds. And I pray for those faces that you bring to mind. Pray for Mr. Wong, Lord. Father, that he could be a trophy of your grace. That he could have a testimony, a story about how he fought against you and lost, Lord. And that he could reflect your glory. Lord, help us to make much of your mercy and your grace and your love. Lord, help us to consider even today how the gospel is changing us and shaping us, and what is more worthy than the gospel? What is more worthy than the gospel to sell out everything to? And I pray that you would receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen.